A mother's love that phrase presents many pictures in our minds. When we think of a mother's love, we think of bandaged knees and kissed boo-boos. We think of hot chocolate and late night talks. We think of tender compassion. We think of care. We've all seen movies about a mother's love, read stories, poems about a mother's love. We've even heard the old joke about the guy who has a face that only a mother could love. And we're so glad for that mother. But when we think about these pictures, I wonder if we have missed one of the biblical pictures of a mother's love. I know I often have. The picture of a mother's love standing on the front lines of the battles of a culture and societal war, shining the light of God's word and God's truth into the face of a dark and defiled world. Because, brothers and sisters, that is the picture of a mother's love that we find in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. In Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the scripture says, "And so, train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." By the time we're done here this morning, my hope is that we will understand that this picture is exactly what I said a moment ago. It's a picture of mothers on the front lines of battle. A stalwart defense of God and His Word. And what that kind of battle-tested love looks like. Before we unpack this passage, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father, we are so thankful for Your love. Not just a Father's love, but the Father's love that You have demonstrated and given to us, sacrificing Your Son. And we are thankful, Father, that You have given us Your Word, that by it we might know how to please and glorify You, that we might know how to grow and become more like You and Your Son and Your Spirit. And Father, today, though it is Your day, in our culture we do think about our mothers, and we thank You for our mothers. We thank You for the teaching, the love, the tender compassion. We thank You for the tough love that they've given. And we're thankful that for many of us, they taught us about You. And Father, we pray that You would be with us this morning as we look at these two verses. As they talk about young women, and in this particular culture where it's written, the natural flow that they would be mothers. That what You have said about them, that we might be able to pass that on and understand the great battle that is being waged and the powerful place where You have set mothers in that battle. Father, help us today to bring You glory above all things, that we might lift You up and honor You. Through Your Son Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're like me, what all too often happens is you jump to these two verses in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, to just say some nice things about young women and mothers. I know I've done that. I've preached entire sermons where that's all I did. I just jumped to these two verses and let's talk about these two verses. But we need to back up and actually see how these two verses fit within the greater context of Titus. Because in Titus, there actually is a war going on, and this verse has something to do with it. If you back up to chapter 1 and verse 5, you find out that Paul was writing to Titus, and Titus was where Paul had left him in Crete. In Titus 1:5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town." So Titus has been left behind on the Isle of Crete. There's some things that are lacking, and he's supposed to correct those, set them upright, get them back in line, or get them in line. But there's something that we need to understand about Crete. Crete, a lot like our modern day. In fact, worse than our modern day, was a vile place with wickedness and sin. The common life in Crete was one of defiled debauchery. In fact, Paul himself points out in verse 12, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." Liars. This is not just a biblical phrase. Historical study has said that at this day and time, that to cretinize or to play the Cretan was a common idiom for just being deceptive. Wickedly, maliciously deceptive. Titus was teaching in the midst of a bunch of liars. Evil beasts. Apparently, this was a little bit of an inside joke, because the island of Crete had a reputation of not having beasts or animals, but what was commonly said is that the people who lived there made up for it. And Paul highlights that. Lazy gluttons. The common reputation of those who were from Crete is that there was nothing that was shameful in the pursuit of getting money. Lying, cheating, stealing, it just didn't matter. Not working, but any other kinds of means to get whatever. And so, lazy gluttons. We also know about Crete that they had this idea that they were the birthplace of Zeus, which is one of the reasons so many others didn't like them. But because of this, they were highly religious, and yet in their religion, one of the important things in this idolatry that they had was the idea of fertility. And so there was a lot of sexuality and a lot of fetishism that went on in the religion, and so that produced a lot of immorality and a lot of immodesty. And some frescoes and paintings that have been revealed from that time demonstrate that at this time, men and women both would often walk around bare-chested. And if by this time they had become a little bit more modest, if by this time in history they'd become a little bit more modest, those pictures that we have found today were still there for folks to see as they walked around. This is the culture in which Titus was teaching. This was the society where some had accepted the gospel, and now this group of people that were gathering together. But not only was Titus teaching in the face of that culture, Paul points out that he was teaching in the face of some false teachers. He's supposed to be teaching families, but notice in verse 11, as he talks about some of these false teachers, especially of the circumcision party, that must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So it's not just this society of Crete that was filled with debauchery and immorality and immodesty and lying and laziness. There were even false teachers that were going about claiming to preach gospel that were upsetting the very families Titus was supposed to be teaching. And as Paul described them even further in verse 16, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. This is the other side of the war that was going on in Crete. But notice what it says in chapter 2 and verse 1. There's kind of a hinge verse. Here's the society in which you live, Titus. Here are teachers that are causing problems around you, Titus. Chapter 2, verse 1. But you, Titus, as for you, this is what they're doing. But as for you, you teach what accords with sound doctrine. You teach what accords with health and wellness spiritually. There's this other side of things going on. It's detestable. It's disobedient. It's defiled. It's unhealthy. It's all around. And even false teachers are promoting some of it. But you, Titus, you teach what accords with health and soundness and spiritual well-being. And then he goes on in the next 10 verses to describe what that looks like. Teaching with sound doctrine and health and wellness. And in those 10 verses, three times, Paul highlights that this is about defending God and his word. at the end of verse 5, that the word of God may not be reviled. At the end of verse 8, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And at the end of verse 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Paul is pointing out there are enemies. Titus, you are teaching in this culture that is defiled, that is filled with darkness, and it needs light shining into it. There are teachers that are roaming around, supposedly claiming to teach gospel, that are upsetting whole families. But you, Titus, you teach these families what will make them healthy. They're unsettling the families. You establish the families. And of these three statements that demonstrate that all of this is about defending God and defending God's truth and His word, the very first one of them follows up the teaching about these young mothers. In verse 4, he says, so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. The culture wants to revile the word of God. The false teachers are reviling the word of God. Titus, if you want the word of God not to be reviled, mothers have to stand in the gap. Mothers, have you realized that's the place? What we understand from this, that a mother's love is not just a nicety, it is a necessity. Sisters, your love in the home is standing on the battlefield of a war. And when your love is what is demonstrated here, what a powerful place you hold in God's army, shining the light on His word and on His truth, protecting and preserving so that our culture knows that they can say nothing against us and nothing against God's word. I would point out to you, let's not make more of this passage than Paul intended. Paul is not saying that a single woman cannot fight the battle of the Lord. Neither is Paul saying that if there is a couple that does not have children, that they cannot fight the battle of the Lord. Paul is referencing the cultural norms. The cultural norm at that time was that young women grew up, they got married, and they had kids. He's not referring to the exceptions to that. He's talking about that norm. So let's not act like those who don't get married are second-class Christians, or those who don't have children are second-class saints. That's not what Paul's saying. But when he addresses the cultural norm, I tell you what, we see something about mothers here. And I also want to point out, we're not saying that mothers are the only one fighting the battle. Here in these verses, there are several others. He's supposed to tell older men how to behave. He's supposed to tell younger men how to behave. He's supposed to tell the older women how to behave. And interestingly, it's the older women who are supposed to be teaching the young mothers these things. So we're not saying that mothers are the only ones in this battle, but hey, it is Mother's Day. So we're talking about the moms today. What I'd like to see though now from verses 4 to 5, having seen the setting, the battle that is taking place and your position in that battle, I want to briefly walk through what Paul says about a mother's love. 6 things that we see in this passage about a mother's love. The very first thing is that a mother's love is preceded. A mother's love is preceded. Because when Paul talks about these young women, the first thing that he talks about is not their love as mothers, but their love as wives. A mother's love is preceded by a wife's love. Mothers, if you want to love your children, it begins by loving their father, by loving your husband. Again, let us not take this passage for more than what it's saying. This is not rebuking single moms. This is not taking moms whose husbands have abandoned them or sinned or left or died and said that you cannot fight the battle. That's, again, we're just dealing with the cultural norm. And what it points out is that a mother's love is preceded. The love as a mother, the love as a wife comes before that. In fact, interestingly, as Paul talks to Titus about what the older women are supposed to teach these young mothers, he bookends it with this relationship with the husband. It begins by saying that the young women need to be taught to love their husbands. And it ends by talking about being submissive to their own husbands. We recognize what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And these things are taught because sometimes that's hard. I get it. When husbands are always doing exactly what they should be doing, this command is easy. But Paul points out that there is a battle going on. And it begins when the mother's love is preceded by a wife's love. I have no doubt we could spend hours just talking about this concept, but let's just summarize it with what is said in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 12. As it talks about the excellent wife, in Proverbs 31 and verse 12, it says about her, she does her husband good and not harm all the days of her life. A mother's love is preceded by that. A wife who does her husband good and not harm all the days of her life, loving her husband. A mother's love is preceded. But not only that, the young women are to be trained not only to love their husbands, but to love their children. This means it's a practiced love. Let me explain why I say that. If there's anything really shocking in today's passage, and even in the entire 10 verses here, it's this. Because if there's anything about a mother's love, it seems to be just natural. Look, I get it. It's not always natural to have a wife's love, is it? Husbands are hard to love sometimes, right? I know if you felt comfortable saying amen, you would. It's tough. But man, a mother's love, it's very natural. In fact, this word that's used here to talk about a mother's love, back in ancient literature, when it's outside the Bible, very often it's used to talk about how natural it is for mothers to love their kids. They're just so cute and they're so precious and we just love them. And so a mother just has tender care and compassion. Why does she have to be taught to love her children? Well, the thing that makes sense to me is because the kind of love that Paul is talking about is not just this just really natural, compassionate feeling. It's a love that has to be practiced. And practiced love is not always natural. For instance, the mother who says something like, I just love little Susie too much to discipline her. That's not practicing love. Or the mother who mistakes desiring her child's love for actually loving her child. Or the mother who, because the child has now hurt them, withholds the practice of love. And on we could go. And the reality is we find out that biblical love is an active love. It's not just a feeling. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is patient and kind. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love does things. Love is not just a feeling. It is a practice. It is an activity. And it has to be learned. It has to be taught. We need to understand we are at war. Sisters, you are at war. You're in a battle. Don't just do what comes naturally. Find a trainer. And have them teach you how to love your children. Because a mother's love is practiced. There in Titus chapter 2, as it continues on, a mother's love is prudent. The word in the English standard is self-controlled. Different translations use some different words. Yours might say sober. It might say discreet. It might say sensible. One of the things that fascinates me is this particular adjective is only used in three other places in the entire New Testament, two of which describe elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Then again in Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, as it points out that the overseer, the shepherd, must be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And then the third place that it's used is earlier in Titus chapter 2, as it talks about the old men. Verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. What we find out is that old men and young women are all supposed to be self-controlled. It's the same principle. Sober-minded, sensible, discreet. According to the lexicon by Bauer, Danker, Art, and Gingrich, often referred to as BDAG, this word has the idea of knowing the who, the what, and the when of doing what's proper. It was a characteristic that was commonly considered necessary for those who were going to be in public service. And it especially highlighted the idea of not going to extremes, but doing what was right in the right moment. It's being able to consider the moment and what's necessary in this moment. Not acting from emotionalism or paranoia or envy or fear. Not simply reacting in the moment, but thinking through and giving consideration to the moment, behaving sensibly. And that's why I've used the word prudent. It does what's right in the right moment. A mother's love is prudent, giving consideration, self-controlled. I think we look in Proverbs chapter 31, we see some powerful examples of a mother who gives consideration, who is not acting from paranoia and fear and emotionalism, but is thinking through, and it demonstrates self-control and sensibleness and prudence. In verse 13, she seeks wool. This is back in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, 13, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it's yet night, provides food for her household and portions for her maiden. Verse 16 really demonstrates this. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Here's a sister, a woman, a mother, who is sensible, who gives consideration, who is prudent, who does the right thing at the right time because it's the right thing, because there has been consideration given to what is the right thing to do in this moment. A mother's love is prudent. Sisters, you are at war. You are at war. And wars can be frightening. Battles can be frightening. Don't act from the fear of the moment. Love with prudence. Love with prudence. And then, I know you guys have picked up on the alliteration, right? This next one made it easy because a mother's love is pure. And Paul knew that too. And so he said, it's pure. It's pure. Consider the culture that they were in. We've already described the impurity, the sin, the immodesty, the immorality that was pervasive in the Cretan culture. Standing out from that was a mother's love. There was not a selfish love, there was not a sensualized love, but was a pure love. When we talk about this purity, it does stand in opposition to the impurity, the immorality, the immodesty of what is so commonly called love in the Cretan culture and even in our modern culture. This kind of love will stand out. It will provide a defense of God's word and God's truth as it shines the light of pure love. You know, when we attack immorality, we often focus on the men. Because we see men as having a special problem with this. But I would remind you, for every man who commits adultery, there is a woman who is a part of that. And what we need to understand is that a mother's love is pure. It is sincere. There is no alloy. It is not distracted. It is focused. And I get it. We talked a few moments ago about teaching wives to love their husbands. You know, it's interesting. when we think about the kind of love, whether for husbands or children, purity. In this ancient culture, most of the women that he was writing to probably got into their marriages through an arranged marriage. They had to learn to love because they didn't get into their marriage through love. But we today, we get into marriage because of love, supposedly. Because we are in love. You know, the reality is nobody has to be taught to be in love. In love just happens, doesn't it? Happens naturally. But you fall out of being in love just as naturally. And even today, even though we claim to marry for love, my experience and those I've worked with has been that we have to be taught how to love purely as well. Because that's not natural. And so, sisters, I recognize that you grew up with the fantasies of the knight in shining armor who would ride in on his white horse and sweep you off your feet. And you thought you found him. And now he's that man who belches and sweats and stinks. He spends all his time at work. He's spending most of his time trying to fix you. And frankly, he's gained enough weight that that suit of armor is no longer fit. And what our world and our society does is provides a lot of distractions and a lot of stories of true love. And maybe the problem is you just didn't find the right guy. And so let's tempt you with this love over here, this immorality, this immodesty, this impurity. And what Paul says is a mother's love is pure for her husband, for her children. And this is where the battle is fought. All surrounding this is for this right here. The purity that comes by following Jesus Christ. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3 we find this kind of purity described. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Purity begins in the heart. Begin with the heart and the outside behavior will follow. A mother's love is pure. Sisters, you are in a battle. Mothers, you are at war. And this is the war. It's the war for your heart. And Satan and sin and the world and society want you to fall and fail at the purity that Jesus provides and offers. This is the heart of the battle. A mother's love is pure. A mother's love not only is pure, Titus tells us, but it goes on to say that a mother's love protects. The English Standard says working at home. And unfortunately, this phrase that's translated here has gotten muddied and misunderstood because of our modern sociological debates and arguments. ESV says working at home. But really, the King James, and I don't often say this, but the King James gets us a little bit closer to what the meaning of this is. It talks about a keeper at home. This phrase, as it's described here, this word that's used, is actually not anything about the debates that we usually get into surrounding this word. This word is not at all about who does the, what we call housework. This word is actually not about those arguments that we have about men's work and women's work. It's not what it's about. It's actually a keeper at home. Literally a guard, a watcher. It's kind of like a goal keeper, the one who's guarding the goal. Or, sisters, might I say it's kind of like the one who keeps the zoo. Come on, right? Sometimes, at least, every once in a while. Zookeeper. It's the guard. It's the watcher. It's the one who protects. And that's exactly what is being demonstrated here. It's not about the one who does the cooking and the cleaning. It's about the fact that there is a war going on. And the enemy wants to encroach in our homes. And mother's role is to protect. as the prudent purveyor of wisdom, as the guardian of purity. A mother is given the responsibility to protect the environment of the home, the attitude of the home, the position and place of the home. No, it's not the imagery of getting your gun out if someone's breaking into the house. But it's similar because someone is trying to break into your house. The enemy, the society, is trying to get into your house and take away the purity of your home. And what he's pointing out is that mothers are a house guard. Mothers protect. Mothers fight that battle. And I will tell you, mothers are uniquely suited for that because of the love that mothers have. I quoted it in the article on the back of the program today. Rudyard Kipling has a poem, "The female of the species is more deadly than the male." Human, bear, snake, it doesn't matter. The female is more deadly than the male. Why? Because the female has kids that she's wanting to protect. So the mother is uniquely suited to be in this place of guardian of the purity of the home. Because there is someone who is attacking your husband and your children. And husbands, we need to allow our wives to be the guardians, the protectors of that purity. A mother's love protects. We are at war. And acting like we're not is a good way to lose our families. Sisters, you are standing in the gap as the mother. Protect, preserve, guard the home. And he goes on to say, she's kind. And what I want to share with you is that a mother's love is profitable. The English Standard Version says kind. Other versions say good. It's the idea of virtuous and upright. Again, BDAG is that lexicon. Highlights that this word, when it's applied to humans and deities, it's focusing on what is useful and beneficial for humans and society. What is useful and beneficial. So the good here is not just the idea of always doing what's right. It's the idea of doing what is good. What is beneficial. What is useful. And so I've chosen the term profitable. A mother's love is profitable. But now here's the amazing thing. Here's the amazing thing. And sisters, here's the hard part about this. Is what Satan wants you to be focused on is what's profitable to you. And what this is about is what's profitable to everyone else. And what the world wants you to believe is that those two things are diametrically opposed. That if you pursue what is profitable for your husband and for your children, you will miss out on what is profitable for you. And how many wives and mothers leave the Lord because one day they decide, I never got to be me. And in Proverbs chapter 31, it is so demonstrated. I know it does. Our culture doesn't like verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. What a terrible patriarchal culture. The husband gets to be known in the gates. And why is he known in the gates? Because this wife is so amazing. That is what this is about. This passage says when the wife acts like this, the husband gets to be known in the gates. Not because the husband was so amazing, but because this wife is pretty amazing. But listen to this. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. It's not just her husband that's known in the gates. Guess who else is known in the gates? She is. Not because she sought her own profit, but because she sought the profit of her family, including her husband and her kids. A mother's love is profitable to the family. And sisters, to the degree that you quit focusing on your own profit and focus on the profit of your family, to that degree, you will be profited. By your children, by your husband, by the community, and most of all, by God. A mother's love is profitable. This is a mother's love. We are at war. And Paul doesn't just say some nice things about young mothers. He says some necessary things. Sisters, you're standing in the gap. Satan and society want to revile the Word of God. And what you do as mother stands up as a stalwart defense of the faith, of Jesus Christ, of His truth. I want you to understand how powerful a place you hold in the army of God. Because this is a mother's love. How are you doing at that? If you'd like to, you can put your notes away. Pull out a songbook if you want. The lyrics will be up on the screen behind me.
Certainly in Titus chapter 2, mothers are not the only warriors that Paul and Titus are supposed to be addressing and talking to. Older men, older women, younger women, younger men. Titus himself and his position. And all those serving households. The only reason any of that matters is because we are a part of the army of the King. There is a King who has called us, a King who has died for us. To champion that purity, to provide it by forgiving us of our sins. And that's what this is really about. This is about our King. Have you confessed Jesus as King? Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? We want to draw you into Jesus. And that's where a mother's love begins. That's where a father's love begins. That's where anyone's love begins. We love because He first loved. Have you recognized His love? We're going to sing a song. And while we sing this song, we're giving you an opportunity to let us know that you want to be a child of God, that you want Jesus to be your King, that you're ready to bow the knee before Him. We'll baptize you in the water, immersing you, raising you up to walk in a new life with Jesus as your King. We can help you with that this morning. Please come right now as we stand and sing.